Good morning, CLB. Happy birthday. That's kind of cool. 3 years old. That's a big deal. It's awesome. God is writing some awesome stories in here. May he continue to do that. It's good to be with you guys. My name is Alex. I am one of the pastors here. And if you have your Bibles, again, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 6. We're going to work our way through verse 5 of chapter 7. And today we are continuing our series in the book of 1 Corinthians that we've just been calling God's Message for Messy Christians, right? We've been looking at this passage, and we've been kind of learning some things. We've been looking at this book as a whole, and we've been learning that the people that were involved in the church in Corinth, they weren't perfect people, right? They were model Christians. Like, many of them were new in their faith, right? They were just like us when they were trying to figure out, okay, what does it look like for me to follow Jesus in every area of my life? What does it look like for me to submit everything to this man, Jesus? And today, Paul is going to say for this church, hey, listen up, okay? Because what we're going to talk about today is really important, okay? What we're going to talk about, this thing that we're going to talk about today, has the ability to be a source of beauty and life and satisfaction and joy and pleasure, or this thing that we're going to talk about today has the ability to be a source of guilt, of shame, and regret. Paul is going to say, hey, this morning we're going to talk about sex, right? That's a little bit of a tough transition. Hey, happy birthday. We're talking about sex. All right. But that's what we're doing this morning. All right. Today, I want to preach a message called Sex Education with Paul, which is maybe my favorite title of all time, all right? It just makes you feel a little weird. But I want to preach a message, again, called Sex Education with Paul. And in this letter, we're going to see now, Paul is just going to tell this Corinthian church, hey, you've misunderstood sex. You've misunderstood what it is for. And Paul is going to kind of lay out these two opposing views of what sex is. And he's going to say that both of them are wrong, right? Paul's going to say that sex is not just an appetite like everything else. It's not just like hunger that you go and you satisfy it. And it's also not this gross thing, but sex is a great gift from God. And when used in the right way, it leads to satisfaction, love, and oneness. So again, today, that's where we're going. We're just going to look at these two different views about sex in the culture, and then we're going to see if Christ has a better way for us to handle our bodies and sexuality. So let's jump in. Point number one, mistaken view number one, is that sex is like a sandwich. Now, full disclosure, I really wanted to make this the title for my entire talk. Like, I was just like, man, how do I do it? Okay, it doesn't fit, but anyways, we don't have time. Just keep going. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, it says this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. See, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. See, Paul starts off this part of his letter by quoting what would have been this catchphrase that the Corinthians were using to justify the fact that they were kind of running around and sleeping with whoever they wanted, right? They said, all things are lawful for me, right? I can do anything, right? So they're thinking that means, all right, I can eat bacon now. I don't have to worry about the law. So that means I can sleep with whoever I want because grace, baby, I'm free in Christ, right? I can sleep with her. I can smoke that. I can sue him because everything is lawful for me. And as I was doing some reading this week, a lot of commentators thought that catchphrase, like all things are lawful for me, would have been something they picked up directly from Paul's teaching. Right? Like they're sitting there and Paul's kind of teaching them how they're free in Christ. And they're like, okay, yep, I got you, Paul. I'm tracking with you. Okay, you're saying that I can sleep with whoever I want. And Paul's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. It's like every preacher's worst nightmare, right? You go and do something messed up and you're like, why'd you do that? The preacher told me to do it. No, I didn't, right? No, I did not, right? And so Paul comes back to them and says, listen, you are free in Christ. Like, you are. That is something that you are. But there are some things that you can do with your Christian freedom that could really mess up your life. You can make some terrible life decisions with your freedom in Christ that ends up taking you to a place that you don't want to go. So Paul says in verse 13, right, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach is meant for food. Like, the Corinthians had this idea that sex is just like hunger. Right, that you get these desires in you, just like you get hungry, right? We are all, you know, hungry in this room. We're thinking about where we're going to go and have lunch, and so then you just go and have lunch, and they're kind of equating that with sexual desire. So when they're saying, okay, the stomach is for food, so then you have food. And he's saying, when you feel frisky, like, you have sex, right? Paul's saying, no, that's not the same thing. That's not the same desire, right? Sex is not like eating a sandwich, okay? Like, those aren't the same things. Sometimes, I mean, you want to have a sandwich after you have sex, right? But those aren't the same, like, deals, right? These are two different desires. These are two different things, and you are equating one with the other, and you shouldn't. And so Paul says, this idea that you have about sex is not going to be helpful for you. Like, you're going to end up being mastered by it, right? And so Paul kind of launches into this argument with them, right? There was something we need to know kind of about the church at Corinth is there was this philosophy going around at the time called Gnosticism, okay? Can you say Gnosticism with me on three? One, two, three. Gnosticism. Yeah, you guys are smart. It's awesome. All right, so there was this philosophy going around, and this thing, Gnosticism, was this philosophy that basically said the physical body, the physical world is all bad. Like, the only thing that's good is actually your spirit, like the immaterial, right? So the physical world is evil, the spiritual world is good. So they concluded, okay, what I do with my body really doesn't matter because it doesn't affect my soul. But Paul says, no, that's wrong. See, God cares a lot about what you do with your bodies. You know why? Verse 13 says, the body was not meant for sexual immorality, but it was meant for the Lord, right? Your body belongs to God. And then in verse 14, he goes on to say that God raised the Lord, right? That's Jesus. God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us up, right? That's our bodies, right? Christian theology teaches that when Jesus comes back, when the new heavens and the new earth are brought about here, like, all of us will have new resurrection bodies. Like we're not just going to be these immaterial spirits floating at some Disney castle in the sky, right? Like, we're going to have these resurrected bodies, and they're going to be a lot like the ones you have right now, only better. Like, new and improved bodies that aren't affected by sin, bodies that won't ever get sick, won't age, bodies that won't get tired. You know, I imagine my resurrected body having, like, golden six-pack abs. I'm able to bench press, like, 1 billion pounds, right? Just like everything you ever wanted with your resurrection bodies. And that's what Jesus says, is one day we will be raised up, and we will be given these new bodies. So, therefore, Paul says, don't treat your bodies just however you want. Like, your bodies are meant for the Lord. They're not just going to be something that's thrown away or tossed aside, but they're for Jesus. And Paul says in verse 15 that this whole thing is happening too because you misunderstand the purpose and the power behind sex. It's not like eating a sandwich. Look at verse 15. This is what Paul says. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them one with a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined with the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. See, in this little passage, we see both the purpose and the power of sex, right? When Paul says in verse 16, he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her, for it is written, the two will become one flesh. He's saying that even in the most casual of sex, right? And just in a thing where you're paying for it, it's just a transactional, there's no emotional buy-in. He's saying there is still something happening at a soul level. Like, there's no such thing as casual sex. It is a myth, right? When Paul says that two are going to become one flesh, he's quoting from Genesis. And the word flesh there means, like, personhood, right? So what he's saying is there's two people, then, like, you're having sex and you're becoming one person, this one new thing. It's this idea of oneness, all right? And we've talked about this a few times in here before, this whole, like, biblical concept of oneness. It's this idea that when you get married, right, you leave your mom and your dad, you cleave to this other person for the rest of your life, and you share everything with them. You share your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your bank account, you're emotionally, you're spiritually connected, and then you move on to being physically connected with them, and it's like you're not these two people anymore. This powerful thing happens where you actually start to become one. Right? And for us, like, sex in marriage is the mechanism that makes that happen. It's the thing that fosters feelings of intimacy, that promotes safety and healing. It's like when you get physically naked with your spouse, it's a symbol that says, I have nothing to hide when I'm with you. I'm fully and completely known. You know me, and I know you. And sex and marriage, it becomes like a sacrament, right? When we call sacraments, it's like communion, right? So we say sex and marriage is kind of like taking communion. Some of you guys are never going to look at communion the same way ever again. But that's what it's like. Like when you come up here and take communion, when you take the bread and the cup, you're not getting re-saved, right? You're just saying, God, I promise, like as I'm taking this, I'm renewing my covenant. I'm renewing my promise to you, Jesus, to be faithful to you, to love you, to follow you, to be faithful to you this week because you have loved me. And in the same way, that's sex inside of marriage. It's like every time you do it together, you're saying, okay, I'm with you. I've only got eyes for you. I'm 100% on your side. I promise to be faithful to you and give myself to you as long as I live. You know, it's kind of like this. I was thinking of an illustration to maybe, I don't know, make this whole idea of like oneness come together. I've got just an Alka-Seltzer tablet like right here. Just going to put that right there. And then I've got some water. Okay, so we've got these two different things that are going to come together right now, okay? You know, can you guys see this? Is that all right or no? Okay, so here's water, all right? You follow me? This is Alka-Seltzer tablet. When I put this in here, right? So, ooh. right? It's fizzy. All right, what's happening here is something's taking place on a chemical level, right? This Alka-Seltzer tablet is changing. The water is changing, right? I'll let you figure out which one's the boy and the girl. I don't know. But what's happening here is like if I let this stay in here long enough, I'm not gonna have. That's pretty good. All right. if I let this stay in here long enough, I'm not gonna have two substances anymore. Right? I'm just gonna have one, and this one new thing is gonna be able to perform a function that neither one of those two things were gonna be able to perform on their own, right? Namely, helping us with colds and curing hangovers. But that's what this day is made for, right? Like, and when we put them together, they become this new thing. And in the same way, when you have sex with the same person over a long period of time, right? You don't have two individuals anymore. You get one, and this one new thing is equipped for a new task, which is primarily raising a family and bringing glory to God through making disciples of that family. But I have to ask this question, like what would happen if I were to kind of take this tablet out too early? Like if I was to take this out too soon, right? And if we kind of go with this idea of sexual immorality where we're hopping around, we're not just with this one person for the rest of our lives, but like we kind of take it out and we're not there. And this, you can kind of just see that there's some stuff happening still to this tablet. And it's changed. It's different. And if I could talk to this tablet, I mean, obviously I can't, but but I would go, hey, like, how you doing? I'd imagine this thing would say, this hurts, right? This hurts. This isn't what I was meant for, right? I was meant to be in this just one place forever until we dissolved, until we became one. And you know, in the same way, God made you to enjoy sex and marriage with one person for the rest of your life so that you might become this new thing. And when we don't do that, when we kind of hop around, when we're sexually immoral, gosh, it hurts. It becomes absolutely devastating. Like if you ever break up with someone after you've been sleeping with them, man, it's one of the hardest things in the world. It feels like your entire life is just crashing down. It's like you're almost going through a divorce because you've been becoming one. And then you've just been ripped apart. So it's really painful. It really hurts, right? Sex complicates things. Like when you introduce it into relationships way too early, it causes you to stay with someone that you probably shouldn't be with longer than you probably would. I mean, it also hurts like your ability to get to know a person that you're already sleeping with. Not to mention, it damages our relationship with the Lord because it's so hard to actually like, to be, you know, sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, then roll out of bed and go to prayer meeting, right? Or go to city group, right? Like you can do it, but there's just a guilt that's there. You're like, oh, man, you just feel the weight of your sin. So again, Paul is saying that, gosh, there's no such thing as casual sex, not even with a prostitute, because sex it just touches us in a very personal sort of way, right? That's why for many of us in the room who have experienced like sexual sin or something like that, like it's hard. It's devastating. That's why abuse and sexual assault is so horrific, because it's not just a physical act. It's betrayal that goes deep, deep to the soul. You don't just get over something like that. And so, you know, for many of us in the room, when we look back on our lives and at those moments that we like just regret the most, the moments that we wish we could have back, like when we think about those nights where we go, man, I wish I would have just stayed home that night, a lot of that's tied to this. Either something that we did or something that someone else did to us. And we have these memories burned in our mind. We have these connections and these attachments to people, and we know we shouldn't because we're kind of like the Corinthians, and we just didn't understand this. We didn't understand that it goes far deeper than just a physical thing. And, you know, that's my story. You know, I didn't grow up a Christian. I didn't know Jesus, and I became, you know, sexually active when I was in high school. And in my first 2 years in college, I was, again, not a Christian. And so I just did what everyone else was doing. I just lived life like every, you know, typical football player did. And so I've still got memories. I've got experiences. I've got things burned in my mind that I can't get rid of that I wish I didn't. And for me, I have to deal with the reality that, you know, I emotionally hurt women in the process. That was something that I did, that I am guilty of, right? I didn't protect them. I didn't keep them safe. I didn't show them an example of what a godly man is supposed to look like. I just used them to kind of feed my own ego. And the worst thing about it is, like, now that's something that me and my wife, like, we have to kind of deal with. We have to talk about that. And it brings up some pain, right? Because she's not the only person that I've been with. And that, in fact, hurts. And that's... Again, kind of not like where Paul ends it, but he kind of builds it out a little bit more and goes into verse 15 and says, listen, guys, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members with a prostitute? All right, Paul's saying if we are sexually immoral, if we're, you know, again, picking up prostitutes and sleeping around, he says that Jesus is in some way implicated in that with us, that we are kind of dragging Jesus into the mud of our sin, and that is a very serious thing. So Paul says, therefore, flee. Turn, run away, get out of there. Don't be a part, don't stand and fight because you're not strong enough. Don't sit there and try to combat sin. He just says, get away, run. So if you're someone who, when you go out to a bar, you know, you end up hooking up with, you know, a guy or a girl and you know you shouldn't, run away from the bars. Do not be in there. Right? If you're a married person, right, and your coworker is giving you lots of attention at work, and you're starting to like it, you know, when you see that person come down the hallway, literally turn and run the other way, okay? Like, you know, your coworkers might think you're crazy, but hey, like, whatever you can do to cut contact with them, do it, right? Paul says, flee sexual immorality because, man, when we engage in that, we're dragging Christ along with us. At the very least, we're dragging his reputation along with us. And so Paul says, may it never be. And so, to be like, that's kind of heavy, right? Like that's a lot, but I want you to see the good news in this passage, okay? I want you to see the good news. Let's look at verse 19. It says this: or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Man, I want to talk to anyone in this room who feels like they've blown it. Anyone in this room who feels like you've gone too far, you feel guilty, you feel dirty, maybe you feel like no one could ever want you, that you're damaged goods or something like that. You're someone who treated sex just like it was any other appetite. I need you to hear from the word of God this morning that you're not your own, that you were bought with a price, that Jesus paid for that sin on the cross. See, one of the most incredible stories in the entire Bible, man, it comes from John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, there's this woman who gets caught in adultery, and she gets drugged before like the entire city, and she's in front of all these religious people, and they're planning to stone her to death. They're planning to throw rocks at her until she dies. And Jesus kind of steps in the middle of this situation and says, "Hey, whichever one of you guys hasn't sinned, you be the first one to throw a rock at her." And all of them kind of just taken aback, and they leave and they go home. And now it's just Jesus and this woman right here, and he kind of picks her face up. And he doesn't shame her. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't tell her about all the mistakes that she's made in her life. He just says, hey, go and sin no more. Translation, glorify God with your body. Right? Do that. Glorify God with your body. Right? This is one of the most incredible stories in the entire Bible. Right? Jesus, like, sees this woman who deserves death. Like, she deserves death for what she did. And a lot of people give Jesus, you know, some grief here because he let her off the hook, right? He let her, like, this sin deserved death. And so he just kind of turned a blind eye from it. And a lot of people would ask, how is that even possible that Jesus could do that? How could he just let her off the hook like that? Because it's because Jesus was on the way to a cross to pay for this woman's sin. He was going to give the death that was afforded for her sin, for my sin, for your sin, for everybody else's sin. See, we are not our own, but we were bought with a price. And that price was the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. So man, if you've messed up sexually, I want you to know in here, you're in good company. You are in good company. Christianity is a religion for people who have messed up, all right? It's a religion for people who have tried everything else and would say, gosh, Jesus, would you take me? And the answer is always yes. See, there aren't any perfect people in here. There's just a perfect Savior who paid a perfect price, so we honor God with our bodies. And so that's mistaken view number one, is that sex is an appetite. Just like hunger, sex is just like a sandwich. Now Paul's going to move on and talk about mistaken view number two, which is sex is gross, okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Paul says this, "Now concerning matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband," right? So we know from this letter that there's been correspondence with Paul about this whole idea of sex, right? Apparently, you know, there were some people in the church that were saying, you know, sex is like a sandwich. It's just like everything else, right? You do it when you're hungry, right? But he says, and then there's this other approach that says, no, sex is actually, it's dirty. You don't talk about it. You don't think about it, right? Because it's gross. They're saying if you're really spiritual, you wouldn't talk about it. You wouldn't think about it. You wouldn't desire it. Even if you're married, like, you wouldn't have sex. And Paul says, no, okay? If you are married, husbands, give your wife her conjugal rights, right? You would think he wouldn't have to spell that out for everyone, but he actually does, right? Because they fall into this idea that sex is gross, right? And that's the second mistaken view. And us as Christians in the room, I think we're more in danger of falling into this view than we are falling into the other one. My wife and I, we do some premarital counseling with a couple that I'm going to get to marry here in just a little bit. And this gal has come to us and said, you know, for the longest time, I was told, you know, sex is bad. Sex is gross, like, don't do it. You know, it's not honoring to God, right? Sex is dirty, it's gross, it's immoral, so save it for the one you love. You know, that was like the way she was brought up. And she said, it's gonna be really hard for me to actually like flip this script on my wedding night, you know, and actually enjoy it. And we were just like, yeah, man, that's a good point, right? We kind of tend to go that way as Christians a little bit. And if we're not careful, if we don't kind of talk about it, if we don't have conversations like this, man, we can start to fall into that trap of thinking this is an unmentionable thing that we just don't talk about. And that's not true. Sex is a beautiful gift from God. Paul's saying that view that sex is gross, man, that's dumb, right? That it's dumb. He says it would be good if you remained single, right? Like Paul does say that. It would be good for you not to have sexual relations, right? He says, I'm single, right? Jesus was single, right? Singleness is actually a gift. It's not a curse, right? And we're gonna talk about that in just like 2 weeks. We're gonna just spend a whole Sunday talking about singleness and the gift that could be for God. So hold on for that. That's gonna be great. But he's gonna talk right now to just married people. Right, just marry people and say, hey, this is what this looks like. This is why this is so good, right? Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, husbands, you should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husbands. Guys, this is a good verse, all right? This is a good verse. If you were ever going to start memorizing the Bible, all right, this would be not a terrible place to start, all right? This is a good verse, right? This verse means, like, husbands, that your wife has sexual needs, she has desires, and your job is to say, reporting for duty, right? Like, your job is to say, hey, I can step in, I can do some things, right? This is your job. And Paul says, hey, you have these conjugal rights, use them, do it. And he says that, like, our job as man and wife, husband and wife, man, we're supposed to go, sweetie, how how can I please you? Like, what are some things that I can do that would love you better? And the wife's job is to do the exact same thing. And that we would just be these people that are saying, I just want to go out of my way to please you. And the same thing would be said for your partner. And Paul's going to say, man, when you do that, you can experience blessing in marriage, blessing in sex, in marriage, right? There's just all these blessings that come from this act. Like, one of them is you get children, right? Like children are a blessing from the Lord. Some of you guys might think that children are a result of the fall. No, they're not, right? Children are, it was always God's plan to do it that way, right? To allow those kids to come and be a blessing, right? So that's part one, you get kids, right? Blessing number two, there is a saying, I don't know who said it originally, but it was, sex is not just for procreation, it's for recreation. And I was like, amen, I like that. That's great. And that is true, right? The Bible would affirm that. There's this book right in the middle of the Bible called The Song of Songs. And all through that book, it talks about sex over and over again, and it doesn't mention kids one time, right? It just doesn't talk about it. It talks about this man and this wife having fun together, exploring one another, having sex in just like fun, crazy sort of random places. One time they're under a tree, other times it's just like, whoa, what's happening, right? And during this whole thing, the husband is speaking to his wife, and the wife is speaking to her husband freely, openly, honestly. Like, she says, hey, I mean, I like this, I don't like that, hey, don't ever do that again, right? Like, she just is free and is able to say, this is what I like. And just very quickly, let me speak to the ladies. We need that sort of coaching, right? We don't really know what we're supposed to do. I'm just going to go ahead and lay that out for you guys. But so we can ask questions. We can say, man, what do you like? Do you like this? No, yes, right? But in marriage, one of the best things about sex is it's not a performance, right? There's no pressure to be the best. There's no pressure to get it right and to know everything, because there's just safety, there's security. You're not auditioning for a role, right? You're already married. You're together. And so it's this place where you can experience safety and freedom and just enjoy one another, right? Another blessing of sex, it's for comfort, right? It's this thing that leads to great comfort. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where David has a son, a little baby boy, and he gets sick and he dies. And David is just tore up. He is in mourning over this tragedy. And his wife just comes to him just in a very loving way and offers herself to him, and they are connected. And there's just some emotional healing that takes place. And that's often how it happens, right? Like a husband, or a wife, like one of them comes home and just had a really bad day, right? Like, you know, you might have gotten fired. You might have experienced a death in the family. Like, life might just feel too heavy and overwhelming. And you know, as that person's spouse, there's nothing you can do to fix it. There's nothing you can do to make that problem go away. You cannot do anything about it. And you just know that, and you look at it. But what you can do is you can love them, and you can kiss them, you can lay with them, and make love to them so that they don't feel alone. See, sometimes we offer our bodies to our spouse as a gift for connection and comfort. See, sex inside of marriage is not gross. It's not this unmentionable thing that we can't talk about. It is a beautiful gift from God. And Paul goes on to say in verse 4 that a wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. See, what Paul says here in verse 4 would have been an absolute shock to the readers in the first century, right? Many of you guys know that, like, in first century Middle East, women were not treated as equals, right? They were viewed kind of as second-class citizens or as, you know, property of their husbands. And Paul says to the wife here, hey, you have the same authority over your husband's body that he has over yours, right? It works itself out that way, where you are not second class, right? You have the same authority over your husband's body that he has over yours. And so what that looks like for us in the 21st century is that, fellas, if your wife comes home and she says, hey, right now I just need to snuggle. Okay, so snuggle me, like, just hold me, you know, stroke my hair, hold my hand, talk to me, like, fill me up with words. You don't get to say, babe, I ain't a snuggler. I don't do that, right? No. Your body is like her body, right? She has authority over your body. So if she comes home and says that you need to do some snuggling, you need to do some snuggling, okay? That's what you will be doing, right? Because this is not just your body. It's your wife's body as well, right? This also means, guys, and I'm preaching myself on this one. This is really hard. This means that you let your wife groom you. You let your wife groom you because it's her body too. Like for me, something that drives me absolutely insane is my wife will just pick up like tweezers and she'll call it like, she's like, I'm going hunting. I'm like, what does that mean? And so she means I'm going to find every hair that is out of place and I'm going to pluck it. So she goes like to my unibrow, starts plucking that, right? Yeah, that's, hey, you don't have to look at the little hairy worm up here, all right? So she goes, she plucks that. Like she finds on my arms what she calls mystery hairs, right? And so she'll just pluck, right? She'll do that. You know, if I have like hair or something coming out of my ears, she's going to like pluck that, you know? It drives me absolutely insane. But it's her body. It's her body. Like she's got authority over it. She has to look at me way more than, you know, I look at myself, right? So if there's something that I can do to make myself more attractive for her, man, I want to do it. I want to allow her to do that, even though it drives me absolutely insane, right? But anything that I can do to serve her in that way, man, this isn't just my body. It's also her. She has authority over it. And lastly, I feel like this means, man, we want to take care of ourselves physically. Right, we want to actually take care of ourselves physically. Like this might mean for some of us that we go and get a gym membership. For others of us, it might mean that we start eating better or getting some workout videos, right? Physical attraction is not everything, but it's something, right? Like don't be the man or woman that gets married and says, hey, I got you now. Like you're in, so I'm done trying, right? I'm done trying. You bought it. I'm done, right? And so don't do that. Like don't be that person. Like you should start trying now, right? Like you have someone to look good for. So do it. Like honor God, honor your spouse, and try to look good for them in that. It's not everything, but it is something, right? And lastly, Paul says this in verse 5. He says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps for an agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So again, guys, 1 Corinthians 7, just a gold mine. If you want to start memorizing verses, that's a good one too. All right, but Paul says, man, if you are married, just very simply, try to have sex regularly. Pursue one another in sex, right? It's something that protects your marriage and keeps it strong. It's something that protects you from sin, right? It's not something to be taken away as a punishment. It's not something to be held hostage until your demands are met. Sex is something that we actually use as a weapon to fight against temptation. So Paul's saying, man, if you're not having that regularly in your marriage, you're opening yourself to disaster, like to temptation with Satan. So pursue one another regularly. We don't, you know, constantly shoot the other person down if they're initiating, right? Because that's embarrassing. It's humiliating. Paul says, don't deny each other unless you have an understanding and that's gonna come to an end at a very specific time. But you know, for many of us in here, right, we know that there are times when we're not having sex regularly with our spouse, right? When maybe, you know, mom's had a really difficult pregnancy, so she's on bed rest, just can't do it then. Maybe you're out of town, right? Maybe your marriage is actually in a really, really, really bad place, so you don't feel like having sex with that other person, right? There's a few different reasons why you might not be having sex on a regular basis, but the encouragement here is to look to bring an end to that quickly. Look to solve that, right? So that you might not be tempted to fall into sexual sin and ruin one of the most important parts of your life. So man, if you're out of town, don't stay out of town forever, all the time, right? If your marriage is in a very difficult place, would you please, man, just come talk to me and Ty. We would love to get you set up with a biblical counselor that would walk with you, that would encourage you, that would help you get out of this very difficult season. We would love to be able to do that so you don't end up, yeah, blowing stuff up. All right, so because, guys, if our marriages are strong, if they're in a healthy place, if the world is looking in on marriages and we're seeing men and women who love one another, who sacrifice for each other, who are looking to go out of their way to serve one another, man, the world's going to take notice because it's like you just don't see that on a regular basis. The world's going to say, gosh, I want to know what this Jesus person is like, if he can make you two get along like that. And so, guys, in closing, I want you to know that sex is not gross. It's not It is not an appetite just to be used like anything else. It is a good and right gift from God. But I want you to absolutely take this away, that sex is not ultimate. You do not have to be having sex to be a full or complete person. The ultimate thing is that we know Jesus Christ, that we get to know him, worship him, walk with him, and that we're going to be with him forever. If our faith is in him, we are going to be with him for eternity. And we can have faith in that, we can have comfort in that, and not look to sex as this ultimate thing, not make it our God, but look to Jesus Christ, the one who paid for everything, so that we might be connected back to him. So, guys, the Christian view of sex, it is radically different from the world. It's not an appetite, it's not gross, it's a beautiful gift from God. And if you use it in the right context, man, it brings beauty, healing, oneness, and joy. If you reduce sex to either one of those views, then you're settling for something far less than what God intended for you.